Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at 9284 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga. If you can't join us in person, come and join us live stream. We live stream. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on 9 a.m. At the live stream and worship with us and hear the message each week. If you can't do the live stream or the in-person, you can always go to our YouTube channel and watch our children's messages, our weekly sermons, or the whole worship service. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to teach on the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, who here needs a miracle? Who's listening that needs a miracle? Who here believes in miracles? That's what I want to say. Who here has had a miracle? I've entitled this series that we're going to begin, Miracles for You in 2022. Miracles for you in 2022. We're going to look at the miracle man, Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's time for some miracles around our planet Earth, around our church, and, well, around you. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson was a profound, had a deep appreciation for Jesus? However, because of his education that he received at William Mary College, that turned him into a child of the Enlightenment, Jefferson made reason and logic Lord and not Jesus. In February of 1804, Jefferson took his Bible and began cutting out all the miracles of Jesus. He used a razor blade to cut out his favorite passages of Jesus and posted them on a double column sheet. He ended up with 48 sheets of Jesus's teachings without any miracles. Jefferson deleted the virgin birth, the resurrection, and every other supernatural miracle that happened in between the birth of Christ and his death. When he came to the Gospel of John, Jefferson kept his blade busy. He kept the story of Jesus healing the man's withered hand on the Sabbath, except for the man's hand remained unhealed. In Jefferson's Bible, the Gospel of John ends up with the stone rolled in front of the tomb. Let me say that again. In Jefferson's Bible, the stone is rolled in front of the tomb, and that's how it ends. Jesus died on the cross but never rose from the dead. Wow. Do you know anyone who lives their life as if the stone is still rolled in front of the tomb? Or who tells you that miracles were for 33 AD and they stopped with Jesus? Do you know people that say, well, there's no such thing as a modern day miracle? When we subtract the miracles from the Gospels, like Thomas Jefferson did, we are left with a wonderful, wise, weak Jesus. I wonder how many people today feel like Thomas Jefferson. Jesus is kind, compassionate, but he's missing in action. Jesus was for yesterday. It's different today. The Google's dictionary defines a miracle this way, quote, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. However, Webster defines a miracle this way, an unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the miracles in the Gospel of John. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, every now and then a man's mind is stretched by a new idea or a sensation, and it never shrinks back to its former dimension. My prayer is that our minds are going to be stretched. The miracles of Jesus are more than just facts. I believe they show us what Jesus did in the past, and they show us what Jesus wants to do in our life today. He is the miracle man. So let's get started. Before we turn to the first miracle found in the Gospel of John, let us come to the throne of grace in a moment of prayer. God of all grace, mercy, and miracles, we come today to receive your miracle of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. Amen. We're in John chapter 2. We were in John chapter 1 last week. We're going to be in John chapter 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Verse 4. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Did I mention that there are seven miracles recorded in the Gospel of John? Four of them are unique to John. Have you ever stopped to wonder why some of the writers of the Bible included some stories and miracles and not others? Why does John record four miracles that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record? I believe that one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever gave us, you ready, is the miracle of forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, when he died on the cross and he rose again. Why I think the other greatest miracle of Jesus' life is to offer us salvation or eternal life. Just these two miracles alone are two miracles we can enjoy each and every day, every hour, and every minute. Miracles have not stopped. Every day we get the miracle of forgiveness. Every day we get the miracle of eternal life. Well, who listening today needs forgiveness? All we need to do is ask God to forgive us and turn from our sin, and we are forgiven and set free. This past week, I spoke with a man who failed miserably in his life, and he had heard anew about the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus. The forgiveness we receive when we turn back to Jesus and confess our sins. This is so powerful that it brings the dead back to life and heals broken hearts. My friend was brought back to life this week when he heard that he hadn't gone too far for Jesus to disown him. Instead, my friend came back to life as he heard that he was forgiven and that eternal life was still his. He had not out-sinned God. Maybe there's people here today that believe they've out-sinned God or they've gone too far, they can never turn back. Forgiveness is a gift. That's what we need to hear. Who here today needs to have eternal life? Again, it's very simple. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what it says in Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth, "Jesus, you are Lord." Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Ask God to forgive you and turn from your ways. We could spend a lot of time today talking about the chronology of what John means by the third day. We could wrestle with the meaning of Mary's request, "Do whatever he tells you." We could talk about Jesus' response to Mary, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." We could discuss why Jesus was at the wedding in the first place. What's he doing going to a wedding? Have you ever been to Wall Drug in South Dakota? We took a youth group and worked in South Dakota once. Thousands of miles before you ever get to Wall Drug, you start seeing signs along the interstate saying, "Wall Drug, 1,400 miles to Wall Drug." And as you travel, those signs are posted all over. In fact, I pastored in Round Rock, Texas, and when I was pastoring there for a season, there was a restaurant in Round Rock, Texas that had a sign in their restaurant that said, the distance to Wall Drug is this many miles. So my question to you is, have you ever actually been to Wall Drug? Well, I have. I brought a caravan of 30 high school kids to Wall Drug. Do you know what is there? A drugstore where they give you a glass of cold water. What I'd like to do today is give you more than just a cup of cold water. I'd like for you to, for your cup to overflow with joy, for you to have more than enough for your everyday needs and experiences. We will take a quick look at a few of the signposts that point us to God in John chapter 2. A sign is another word for miracle. These miraculous signposts that reveal God's glory so that we could believe. Here's signpost number one. Jesus brings joy. Who here needs joy? Signpost number one, Jesus brings joy. Wherever Jesus went, there was life and joy. He stated that his life mission was his joy, that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be complete, John 15:11. Jesus offers the wine of joy to all those who are thirsty for life, to those who will come and drink. Jesus has come to bring his joy, and there is joy everywhere in our world if only our eyes are open to see and our hearts are ready to receive. Jesus has come to share his joy with you and me, and not just a fleeting joy, but a complete joy. Jesus brings joy. Do you believe that? Signpost number two, Jesus cares about our everyday needs. In our story of the wedding feast, we are shown how Jesus cares about everyday needs. Jesus cares about the bridegroom's parents being unnecessarily embarrassed. Apparently, Jesus cares about people enjoying themselves. I think Jesus is the kind of person who would want, we would want him at our party. He knows how to have a good time. He takes care of our needs, both great and small. Jesus is just as concerned about the little problems in our life as he is about the big problems. We're told in Scripture that God keeps track of the number of hairs on our head. God calls the stars by name. Jesus is a great God who is concerned about our everyday needs and the everyday things in our life. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. If you need prayer, go to our website, click on the prayer icon, and post your prayer, and our prayer team will pray for you. I've seen some miracles that we've experienced over the last years that we've been praying for people. Signpost number three, Jesus transforms our daily experiences. Jesus did not come to give us information. He came to give us transformation. Jesus changes things. He has a way of taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. He did not come to bring a new idea. He came to make us new people. The water did not just appear to be wine. It was transformed into wine, the very best of wine at that. Some people have trouble believing this kind of miracle. Could it be that our minds can't really grasp how big our God really is? What Jesus did to the water, transforming it into wine, is the same kind of transformation Jesus wants to do in you and me. Our God is in the transformation business. The world wants to get a new hairdo or a new wardrobe. Society wants us to get a better job or a better education. People want to lose weight or lift their face. Jesus does not want to change our looks. Jesus wants to change our hearts. He does not want to give us a new suit. Jesus wants to make us a new person. Jesus does not want to rearrange us. Jesus wants to transform us. Most of us want to look better on the outside. Jesus wants us to look better on the inside. When Jesus changed the water into wine, he did not just change the color of the water and fool the people's taste buds. He actually changed the water into wine. When the water was turned to wine, the shame of the bridal family was turned into joy. The mood at the party was transformed. Jesus' disciples were transformed. The Bible says, he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the story. We've just been picked by Jesus to follow him. We've left our boats and we're at a family wedding with Jesus. They've run out of wine. We're all staring at each other like, well, what do you want me to do about it? Peter and Andrew, Nathaniel, James, John are all thinking, I left my boat for this. Enter in the mom, Mary. Mom says to Jesus, just a few little words. Jesus has a few words for his mom. Evidently, John must have been eavesdropping because he recorded the conversation. Jesus, do something. Mom, it's not my time. Mom to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And she's off. We're there, right there. We're watching this. We're with John. We're looking for Mary to Jesus, to each other, to the servants. Somebody do something. It's the cry of our hearts. And then Jesus tells the servants to fill the empty stone jars with regular water, and they do. And when the sixth 30-gallon stone jar is full, he tells the head guy to bring a sample of the wine to the master. And it's declared that it's not just good wine, but it's the best wine. Don't miss this. We're still pretty new at our job, but don't miss this. Jesus turned empty stone jars into jars that held the best wine in the world. Perhaps there's a miracle for each of us here. Signpost number 4, Jesus gives more than enough. There is no limit to what Jesus' grace gives. What Jesus gives is never just enough. It's always more than enough, with plenty left over. There are 6 jars containing 30 gallons, or at the least 30 gallons. They say between 20 and 30 gallons. I'm going to go with 30 gallons, 6 jars at 30 gallons. That's 180 gallons of wine. Friends, that's a lot of wine. Why did Jesus give so much? Because Jesus is an extravagant giver. He never gives us just enough. He always gives us super abundantly, abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. What the guests had tasted cautiously before, they now, well, they drank in abundance. This is the same thing Jesus did when he fed the multitudes. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish so that 5,000 men and their families, many scholars believe between 15 and 20,000 people, and they still had 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. Jesus had given them more than they could possibly eat. And here, Jesus gives more than they could drink. Well, you know, that's the way that God gives, more than enough. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, John 10:10. We have an extravagant God who lavishes us with more than enough blessings. God's grace means that God is generous to a fault. This means that you can ask him for anything. The Bible says that he gives immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. So my question to you today is, what do you need? What do you need? Mary needed Jesus to do a miracle, so she asked. The miracle man is waiting for us to ask. Have you ever considered the crash of the U.S. Air Flight 1549 on the Hudson River on January 15th of 2009? There's a movie made out of it called The Miracle on the Hudson. All 155 people on board were rescued by nearby boats with only a few serious injuries. The water landing of a powerless jetliner with no deaths became known as the Miracle on the Hudson. The National Transportation Safety Board described it as the most successful ditching in aviation history. Picture this. The Airbus A320 is taking off at an angle, maybe a 30-degree angle. It's not flying horizontally with the Earth. Not only that, it is flying fast and not at full speed yet, but perhaps 4 times as fast as your car would travel at a highway speed. And these geese are flying horizontally with the ground, more or less, and they're not flying in a cloud like a swarm of bees. They fly level with the ground, often shaped with a V. And in view of all that, what are the odds that traveling at this speed and at this angle, this airplane would intersect with the flight of these geese at the very millisecond, which would put a bird not just in one of those engines, but both of them? It's like two laser-guided missiles would not have been as amazingly effective as were these geese. It's an incredible, statistically speaking, if God governs nature down to the fall of the flight of every bird, as Jesus says in Matthew 10:29, then the crash of the flight 1549, well, it was designed by God. Which leads to the landing on the Hudson River, which is just as unlikely. The Airbus now has no thrust in either engine. The flight attendant said it was quiet as a library on the plane without the sound of the engines. The plane is now at a 77-ton glider with its belly full of fuel. Captain Sullenberger decides to land in the river. Anywhere else would mean one big fireball. He banks and misses the George Washington Bridge by 900 feet and glides the plane into a perfect belly landing, a few degrees tilted to the front or back or to the right or to the left, and the plane would have done cartwheels down the river and broken up on the water. The flight attendant does not let passengers open the rear door. They would flood the cabin. The emergency doors and front doors provide exits for everyone, and the plane floats long enough for all of them to climb out. Ferry boats are there almost instantly. The captain walks the aisle twice to make sure everyone is out, and then he leaves, and later the plane sinks. Friends, this landing on the Hudson River is a miracle. And just like Jesus turning the water into wine, comprehending what happened on that flight, well, it's miraculous too. So what? So my question to you as we begin this series is, what do you believe, Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the miracle man? Or is he just another man? Is he the God-man who comes and causes wonderful events that are caused by the power of God? I think Captain Sully does. I think every person on that flight believes that. Do you believe that Jesus brings joy? Do you believe God cares about your everyday needs? Do you believe Jesus can supply superabundantly more than enough for you? Are you willing to allow Jesus to transform your daily experiences? Actually, are you willing for Jesus to transform you? It's interesting that Jesus waited until their resources had run dry before he performed the water into wine miracle. Only when the people came to the end of their supply were they ready to receive what Jesus had to give. In an article by John Piper entitled The Present Power of the Future Possession, he wrote these words, "The cost of food in the kingdom is hunger for the bread of life instead of the white bread of the world. Do you want it? Are you hungry? Are you satisfied with yourself and your television and your computer and your job and your family?" I believe that's our so what for us today. Are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Do we want something more than this world offers us? We have an opportunity to worship every week. We have an opportunity every day to open God's love letter and read the joy and amazing love this book offers us, the Bible. We come to Jesus to have to be in the right place, for Jesus is the God of abundance and life. He gives extravagantly. To receive this new wine, we have to come to him with our thirst. Lesson one for our series on the Miracle Man, come thirsty. And ask away. Let us pray. Lord, we come today not because we are worthy or deserve it. We come because we are broken and with contrite hearts seeking to be filled to the overflowing with your grace, love, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you unconditionally. He loves you the way you are. Come to him. And I love you too. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.